Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 3, Old Testament, 1 Kings 3 through 5, Solomon's Wisdom. Everyone has heard about the wisdom of Solomon, and we're going to learn something about wisdom today. And we're going to see in chapter 3 how Solomon receives wisdom. He asks for it, and he receives it. And we're going to see how he uses that wisdom wisely in a particular case that is troublesome between two harlots. We're going to see how he is able to use that in organization. See chapter 4, he talks about government. One of the aspects of wisdom is learning how to organize and delegate. And then we're going to see how he's making preparations for the awesome responsibility of building the temple for God. And as always, we need wisdom and the ability to work in it. Let's go to the Lord for that, shall we? Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to be wise and to walk in that wisdom and exercise it. In Jesus' name, amen. King David has died, and his son Solomon is God's choice to succeed him. David was a man of war by God's direction to take care of all of the enemies around Israel, and also two rebellions from David's own sons. And now there's peace in the land, and Solomon is going to be taking over. And that's what Solomon really means. It's a sense of peace. And he is going to inherit a kingdom which has no wars and no battles. And he's going to extend the borders, and he's going to have peace just throughout his reign. He's going to use some means that are not necessarily of God. We're going to see that. Peace at any cost is not wise. It has to be God's kind of peace, or it's not really peace at all. But he does ask for wisdom, and the Bible does tell us in the book of James, written by Jesus' half-brother, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. He goes on to say, of course, you need to ask in faith. You have to believe that God's going to give it to you. And I have a shorthand way of handling that when I'm working on something, particularly with computers, and I get a little frustrated. I simply say, wisdom, Lord, and he never fails me. So let's see about a man who had wonderful wisdom, the wisest man who ever lived. However, to have wisdom is one thing. To exercise it is quite another. We're going to see that there was no one any wiser than Solomon, but he did not walk in the wisdom that God had given him. So let's learn by his mistakes and not make the same mistakes ourselves. Chapter 3 of 1 Kings, beginning in verse 1. Now Solomon made a treaty, or an alliance, with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. Already we see in this first verse the secret to peace in Solomon's mind. Marry into the families of the nations around you, and they will not come to war with you. So Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, and he married Pharaoh's daughter. When he did that, he secured peace with Egypt to the southwest, and therefore had no concerns in that direction. He took her back to the city of David, which is Jerusalem, and he then finished his own house, and then the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord would take 7.5 years. His house probably took a couple of years to build. Then he would build a house for Pharaoh's daughter. That takes care of peace on the southwest. How about the north, the northeast, the southeast? What do? You just keep marrying the people around you and building your harem, or your, not harem, but the marriage count. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. So he married everybody in sight. And the Bible says he loved them. I don't know how he even knew their names or where they came from, I can just imagine each night he'd say, now let me say, don't tell me you come from which nation, and it might have been a struggle. Think of that, 1,000 women, and there are only 365 days in a year, and assuming you only meet one of them one day and one at a time, that's going to be like 3.5 years before you're going to see that gal again, right? But that was his problem. In any event, we're going to see that was very costly in many, many ways. He did not marry believers in the Lord God. He married these women and allowed them to come in with their pagan heathen beliefs, and he not only allowed it, but he built them shrines and participated in their worship himself. And what started out as a very godly man became a very sad, backslidden man. And if you want to see the change in this man, look at Proverbs. That is the early Solomon, influenced by his father David. And David's Psalm, Proverbs are in there, and of course Solomon had his own. And that's a man who's optimistic, that's a man who knows God, and who walks with God. Then read Ecclesiastes. By the time he finishes, he says the only thing that's worthwhile in life is your food, your drink, and your work. Enjoy your food, enjoy your wine, enjoy your job. There's nothing else worthwhile. So here's a man with 1,000 wives and kids and servants and gold and silver and armor in terms of horses. He violated God's word. He was like his father David, used by God to bring forth God's word to us, but not particularly students of the Bible themselves. David made some very serious mistakes, including moving the ark of God improperly. Solomon disregarded the very clear direction God gave to Moses. Do not, as a king, multiply wives. Do not multiply horses, representing your armor. Do not multiply gold and silver. Nobody will have more wives. Nobody will have more horses. No one's going to have more gold and silver than Solomon. Totally disregarded the word of God. So, it's great to be used of God. It's great to speak for God, but you got to get in God's word and see what God already said and do things God's way. Wisdom is learning how to live life skillfully, to live life the way God wants us to live it. You could have all sorts of book knowledge. You could have all sorts of common sense and street knowledge, but you need to know how to live life God's way, or it's not true wisdom. So let's begin now with verse 2. At this rate, we'll finish by midnight. So he's going to take care of Pharaoh's daughter, and then he'll have peace, and so it's going to be multiplied. Verse 2, here's another place where he did not pay attention to the word of God. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places, because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. So when they came into the land, God said to Joshua and the Israelites, do not indulge in pagan worship like the Canaanites. I am throwing the Canaanites out of this land so that you can move in. And the Canaanites were worshiping their false gods and goddesses up in the high places. They found mountains, they found hills, nice green, lush, tree-ridden hills, and they thought they were getting close to their gods. And they sacrificed to their gods in those high places. And so the Israelites, instead of going to the little tent, the little tabernacle, which had served them in the wilderness for 400 years, or for 40 years, I'm sorry, they went to these high places. They began to get involved in pagan worship. Now Solomon should know the word of God, but he's like his father. He doesn't read it all that much and doesn't know it all that well. And so he goes ahead and does the same thing. We're going to see the people are worshiping in the high places. He's going to do exactly the same thing. Verse 3, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. The places that were used to worship the false gods is where he went, no doubt initially to worship Jehovah. And that's how backsliding comes. I love you, Lord, and I am going to serve you and worship you, but in my own environment, in my own way. And the next thing you know, we're beginning to compromise. Oh, we love God, but we're also loving sin, and we're loving God in our sin. And so therefore, we need to be careful that we not only love the Lord, but obey all of his commandments. So he's worshiping in the wrong places. And that's going to open the door for him to bring in all these wives. And once he is worshiping in the high places, what's the harm in allowing them to worship their gods in high places? He's even going to build a statue to the horrible Ammonite god Molech. And he will participate in this worship. And in Molech, they will take this image and they will put it on fire and burn it so hot. And then they get ready and they put babies on it and they burn these babies alive as a sacrifice to Molech for his peace. Solomon is going to not only allow it, but participate in it. How far has he fallen? And I'm talking about over his lifetime. Right now he's a kid. Right now he's not even 20 years of age, and I'm fast-forwarding there, but I want to show you that having wisdom alone is not enough. Before I really began to teach the works of Solomon, Proverbs and what have you, I'd say, Lord, give us wisdom. After a while, I began to change that prayer and say, Lord, give us wisdom and the ability to walk in that wisdom. Without that, what do you have? Now, having said that, let's see how merciful God is to him. Verse 4, now the king went to Gibeon, that was the big high place. He went to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. One thing about Solomon is he goes big time, big time. And I'm sure that all of his wives had great homes and they had all sorts of fancy gowns and what have you. I'm sure he took care of everybody very, very well. 1,000 burnt offerings. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask, what shall I give you? So even though he's in the wrong place, worshiping God, God still meets him. Where's the right place? Right there in Jerusalem, right there in that little poor tent that had served them for so long, right before the altar. But he goes up there and makes a big lavish feast in the wrong place. But he calls upon God, and God meets him. Point being, even when we do things wrong, if we'll call upon God, God may not approve of where we are or what we're doing, but he'll still hear our prayer and he'll still come and work with us where we are. That's mercy. That's grace. That's not a license to sin, but it shows you that God in our sin will find us and still try to meet us and lead us out of our sin. So God says to him, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said, verse 6, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. So, Lord, you took care of my father, and my father walked in righteousness and uprightness of heart. So Solomon knows about his father's righteousness. Now, David did sin with Bathsheba, we know that, but basically he never worshipped false gods. He worshipped only one God. Nobody was any more loyal among all the kings to the Lord God than David. So Solomon knows that. He starts off like that. Just like we raise our children in Sunday school to know the Lord and they leave the home loving God and serving God. But now the test comes when they get outside in the, quote, real unprotected world. Will they take those teachings and will they still serve the Lord once they're on their own? In other words, I kind of say they're trying to find God for themselves, not for their parents, but they've got to find God for themselves. And this young man has been protected by the knowledge of God through his father. Now he has to find out for himself. Unfortunately, his cycle does not go into backsliding and then coming back. He just goes down and down into complete and total apostasy. So you've shown great mercy to my dad. Now, O Lord my God, verse 7, you've made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. It means I'm very young. He's about 20, but he's still, in terms of being a king, pretty green, pretty wet behind the ears, as we would say. I do not know how to go out or come in. In other words, I don't know what I'm doing. And that, I think, is commendable. Jesus says in John 15 that he's the vine and we're the branches. And he says, apart from me, you can't bear fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Best thing for you and I to do would be to start each day by saying, Lord, I can't go in, I can't go out, I can't do anything apart from you. Now, you may be the most intelligent person in your family and the best person on your job. You may be a world expert in something, but you'd still be wise to say, Lord, I can't even breathe apart from you. I can't cause the blood to flow through my vessels apart from you. I can't even do this job that I've done so well and I'm ranked so highly for and paid so much. I can't do anything without you. Lord, be with me and give me strength and wisdom. We'd do wise to be wise to have that kind of an attitude, I think. Lord, I can do nothing without you. Well, verse 8, your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. So here I am as the king of this great nation of Israel. Therefore, give to your servant, and here it is, an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? So what does he ask for? He asks for, in verse 9, and it's worth underlining, an understanding heart. An understanding heart means a hearing heart, a listening heart. We spend too much time talking, not enough time listening. We've all been told you have one mouth and two ears. You ought to listen twice as much as when you speak. Lord, I want an understanding heart. I want to hear. I want to hear you. I want to hear the people around me. I want to hear my own spiritual nature. I want to listen and then understand. We're going to see about Solomon that he had an understanding heart. He had a heart to know human nature as well as nature itself. He also had a heart to understand how people are going to respond because he was observant, he was listening, and he's going to be a very, very wise person. I want an understanding or a hearing heart. Why? To judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? I want this gift, not for myself, but for the people, to help them. I want a hearing heart, I want to be able to judge, and I want to be able to judge between good and evil. That's an important thing for us to ask for. Because you know the world is so seductive, Satan is so clever, he'll take sin and he'll package it in delightfully attractive ways. Sometimes it's hard to know good and evil. Oh, there are some cases are pretty obvious, but others are not so obvious. Lord, I want to be able to know what's really going on, to judge situations, judge where people are coming from, not to be critical of them, but to know how to respond. And I want to be able to judge and know good and evil and to walk in the good and avoid the evil. So that's his prayer. I want an understanding heart. I've mentioned my late father, Pastor Mort, was also a judge for many, many years. And as he put his robes on before he went on the bench, he would pray from Micah, what does the Lord require of you, O man, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? And he would put his robes on and go out and dispense justice accordingly. And justice was heard at his bench because it was the Lord's justice. So, Lord, I want, that's good parents, good parenting prayers too, or a job prayer. Lord, I want to have those under me and those with me. I want to know how to judge them and understand their hearts and be able to do that which is best in your sight for them. Well, verse 10, the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall anyone like you arise after you. Wow. You will be the wisest person who ever has lived or ever will live. Not wiser than Paul, yes. Not wiser than Peter, yes. Not wiser than James, but how about wiser than Jerry? Yes, the wisest man who ever lived. But that's not good enough. That doesn't get you into the kingdom of heaven. That doesn't get you anything other than the accolade of being the wisest person. You have to be able to use that wisdom, which is to walk godly before Him and before man. That's what gets you to heaven. I'm not saying Solomon didn't get to heaven. I believe he did. But I think what's going to happen is that when the rewards are passed out, he won't be taking up too much time in the line to get all his rewards, I wouldn't think. In any event, he asked for wisdom, and he received it. Our lesson from this chapter, James, if you lack wisdom, ask of God, and he'll give it to you liberally, without reproach. He'll give you an abundance of it, and he won't be angry with you for it. Now notice this. Here's the little surplus. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So I'm going to give you all sorts of riches as well, which you were not seeking. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Jesus said, and all these things will be added unto you. If you're blessed, praise the Lord. But I trust you were blessed because you sought God first, not the goodies, not the things. If you want the goodies and the things and you chase that, you're going to lose God and probably not get much in the way of goodies. But put God first and he'll take care of all your needs. Not your greeds, but all your needs. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. One of the ways to live longer is to walk faithfully with the Lord. You know, when we walk with God, we tend to walk in righteousness. We still have anger and frustrations and fears, but not so much. We tend to do right, and we stay out of trouble, and we tend to live longer accordingly. We even get wisdom from God about how to eat properly, which makes our doctors happy. We don't eat the wrong things, and that tends to help us to live longer as well. Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. So he ends up going back to Jerusalem where the Ark is and the tent, and he offers up these sacrifices. And my editorial comment is, that's where he should have been in the first place. He wasted his time going up to Gibeon, but God loved him enough to meet him at Gibeon. So Lord, help me not to waste time going to the wrong place to worship you or do the wrong thing, but help me to do it right the first time. He should have stayed right there in Jerusalem because the Bible was very clear. God said, you make your sacrifices at the temple gate by the priests, or you will be cut off, which is a euphemism for what? Put to death. Solomon was lucky he was not put to death for offering those sacrifices up at Mount Gibeon. Well, Lord, help me to do the right thing. All right, he's wise. You got wisdom? Prove it. Let's see if he can prove this wisdom that he has. And wisdom really is going to have to be exercised in this case, beginning in verse 16. Here's a tough case. Now, two women who were harlots or prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, O my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house. I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. So here you have two harlots. They live together. And the first one, who's the complainant, gives birth. The other one then 3 days later gives birth also. They both have little boys. And this woman's son died in the night, because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. So the one who lost the child by laying on it switched the babies in the middle of the night, took the live child, and pretended it was hers. And when I arose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was, dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed he was not my son whom I had born. Then the other woman said, No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son. And the first woman said, No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son. Thus they both spoke before the king. So the first woman who is making the complaint, says, "My son is still alive. She stole my son in the middle of the night to replace her son who had died accidentally." The second woman says, "No, the live one is mine. What is a king going to do? There's nobody else in the house. There are no witnesses. You can't necessarily read their faces. That's often deceptive. Some can be poker-faced and mislead you in how they look. What are you going to do?" Here's what Solomon did, exercising wisdom. He said, the one says, "This is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one." And the other says, "No, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one." Then the king said, "Bring me a sword." Can you imagine the reaction in that room? So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, "Divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other." Can you imagine the expressions on everybody's face? Can you imagine the heart of the mother whose child was alive, the first one? Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him." But the other, that's the second woman, said, "Let him be neither mine nor hers, but divide him," or cut him in two. So the king answered and said, "Give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him. She is his mother." And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Not many stories like that. You Google that, you Bing that, you Yahoo that, and you'll see paintings and renderings and drawings of that wonderful scene. He knew human nature. God gave him that ability to have a hearing heart. He knew how the living mother would react, rather lose her child to see the child's life preserved. Great wisdom, great story. Chapter 4, wisdom goes on. You need wisdom to run an organization. It can be a family. It can be you alone, and that takes wisdom to get you from point A to point B on time, get your teeth brushed and out the door and to work and back. Now we add a cat, we add a dog, a parakeet, a marmot. You get add a child or two, a couple of grandkids. You need administration. At work, you have some people under you, or maybe you're in ministry and have folks under you. You need organization. One of the great gifts that nobody ever prays for, it seems to me, is given by Paul in 1 Corinthians. We love the power gifts. Of course we do. Healings, miracles, prophecy. He goes on to talk about one that's not so often mentioned and never prayed for that I know of. Lord, give me the gift of administration. Give me the gift of organization. We had a man in this church who was with us at the beginning, almost 30 years ago. And he was a free spirit, wonderful fellow, creative, musician type. He was so frustrated by me and my ministry about organization. And he said, "Pastor, I love you, but you drive me crazy. We start right on time at 10:30, and you're so organized. Da, 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 da. I can't stand it. But let the Spirit move." And I said, "Yeah, the Spirit does move in 24 hours a day, 60 minutes in an hour, 60 seconds in a minute. He is free, but he's right on time." And we loved each other. We parted ways for other reasons. He moved south, became a DJ in a prominent city on the west coast of Florida. But before he did that, before he left, years after he'd left the church, he came in on a Thursday night, rushing, almost panicked. He grabbed me by the lapels, dragged me into the coat room, and said, "Pastor, I'm about to get a job of doing such and such in Florida. Pray for me. I need organization. I need the gift of organization. Would you please pray for me to have that administrative gift?" And I said, "Sure." I laid hands on him, and I hope it worked for him. I haven't talked to him since then. But sooner or later, we all need that gift of administration. And let's see how he handles that. Verse 1, chapter 4. So King Solomon was king over all Israel, and these were his officials: Azariah, the son of Zadok, the priest; Eliorath and Ahijah, the sons of Shisha, scribes; Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, the recorder; Benaiah, you remember him, he was in David's administration, he was head over all the army; Zadok and Abiathar, we saw them as priests; Azariah, the son of Nathan, over the officers; Zabud, the son of Nathan, a priest and the king's friend. That's interesting. We see all these high and mighty offices, and then suddenly we see the word friend in there. We think about the president. We think about the governor. They have commissioners. They have judges. They have this. They have that. How about a friend? How about in our own lives? There is nothing like a friend, is there? Nothing like a friend. I don't have any friends, we say. There's an old saying which is so true. You want to have a friend? Be a friend. Start off by being a friend, and you'll find that as you get out of yourself and get into others, you've got all the friends you would possibly want. So all these are important titles, priests and scribes and recorders, but he was also just a good friend of Solomon, and I'm sure he was appreciated. And on it goes. Verse 7, Solomon had 12 governors over all Israel who provided food for the king and his household. Each one made provision for 1 month of the year. Wait till you see the size of his household. Picture this, 1,000 wives. How many of them do you think had children? Maybe some had two or three, some had none, but how about one child for 1,000 women each? That's another 1,000 kids, right? How about handmaidens, servants for these ladies? At least one, each woman would have at least one maidservant, somebody to clean and do her nails and that kind of stuff. That's another 1,000 people. And then there's another couple of thousand that just run the daily affairs of the temple and the household and what have you. Thousands of people. So what did he do? He had 12 governors, and each governor was responsible for providing all the food for these people and the horses for the army for 1 month. Then they had 11 months off to sit there and relax, right? No, they had to grow the food and get ready for their tour. But he learned distribution and delegation. Sometimes we tend to put too much on one person. But God, if you'll listen to him, will bring the people in that you need to get the job done. So he's got 12 governors, and each one has to provide for 1 month of the year. These are their names, verse 8. I don't really care about any of them. Ben-Hur in the mountains of Ephraim, Ben-Decker in Makaz. Two of these governors are his sons-in-law. And the names go on down to the end of verse 19. And then there was a governor, the last sentence in verse 19. The New King James and King James don't quite get the sense of it here. There was one governor over all the land. Very wise. 12 governors in different areas of the country, each one providing food for that month, but one governor over the 12 to coordinate. Otherwise, you're going to have the 12 fighting like a bunch of cats. So he's a wise man, and they ran the whole show. Interestingly, he chose nobody from his area of Judah in the south. They all came from Israel in the north. He didn't burden Judah to take 1 or 2 months of responsibility. That's going to haunt his son, Rehoboam, when he takes over. Rehoboam's going to take over from his father, and Judah's going to stay close. And the guys to the north who did all this work are going to be angry because of the taxes and being overburdened. So you can have wisdom in distribution and delegation, but you got to make people happy too. And Solomon knew how to divide, but there was big rebellion after he died, and they were glad to see him go. So he didn't bother to burden his own people. It's kind of like pastor's family. Let's get all the families to go out and minister here at the church, but the pastor's family, they're special. We're not going to do anything at all. That's why the last thing we saw last night after cleaning up after the wonderful conference with Carrie's musical group or concert with the Aiken Fluence, last person out of here was my beloved wife behind the vacuum cleaner. And I thought, I turned to someone and said, that's why I married her. They said, ooh, that's a tough statement. Don't say that. But so she didn't talk for about a half an hour afterwards to me, but we got it all worked out. No, but she did her share. Pastors, wives, and kids, they do their share. But Judah, special because it's my hometown, that's not the good attitude. All right, prosperity and wisdom, verse 20. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude. They were eating and drinking and rejoicing. They were happy. When you're well fed and you can drink and eat, you're happy. Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms from the river. When you see the river, in most cases, that's the Euphrates River, way up north by Iraq. And went all the way down to the land of the Philistines, over by the Mediterranean Sea, and then down to the border of Egypt. Whoa! They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. So he extended those borders all the way up to Iraq, all the way down to Egypt. And the only one who's going to have more land as a king than he is the Lord Jesus himself. Now, look what he had to provide. Solomon's provision, verse 22, for one day there were 30 cores of fine flour. Now, a core was about 5 bushels. So do your math on that. So just as far as fine flour, you got 30 times 5 is what? 150 bushels of fine flour for this large family. And there was also 60 cores of meal, 10 fatted oxen, 20 oxen from the pastures, and 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fatted fowl. Wow, that's a big operation, isn't it? And a lot of work to get that all prepared. No McDonald's in those days. And if they had gone to McDonald's, they couldn't have possibly taken care of this family. Can you imagine if you had McDonald's in those days and they got the word, here comes Solomon with his 1,000 wives and their family. That's about 8,000 people. How many burgers do we have on the fryer right now? Huh? It would never have worked. All right, so he had dominion, verse 24, over all the region on this side of the Euphrates. And all the kings on this side were under him, and he had peace with everybody. Hey, he was married to somebody's sister or aunt in every country, right? And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and fig tree, from Dan, way up in the north, as far as Beersheba, down to the south, all the days of Solomon. So he had peace, and there was provision. And so materially, they were very prosperous. But one thing you see missing from this whole narrative in the life of Solomon is no mention that they were spiritually prosperous. They were not serving the Lord. They were not following the Lord. And so it's great to have all sorts of physical needs met, great to have physical wealth. But when you don't have the Lord, what do you really have? And so that's what's missing here. Verse 26. The king shall not multiply horses, God said to Moses. Solomon had 40,000, probably that means 4,000, is a misprint, 4,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. So he probably had at least 4,000 horses. Those stalls are there today if you visit Israel. He was multiplying horses. Not only was he using them to build his army for defense, which also would deter his neighbors from attacking him, but he liked to deal with horses, and he would go as far, he'd send ships out to Tarshish, which is probably modern-day Spain, went all the way to the end of the Mediterranean, and brought horses in, and then began to sell them to the Arabian princes and also the kings. So he began to do merchandise, not only build his own stall, if you will, of horses, but started to trade in horses and make lots of money from it there. He was really into it big time. So just violating God's law one verse after another, it seems. And verse 26, Solomon had all these stalls. Verse 27, the governors, remember those governors doing 1 month each? They had to provide for these animals. Verse 28, they brought barley and straw for these horses and steeds, each man according to his charge. And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Notice what God gave him, verse 29, exceedingly great understanding. You want to pray this for your kids. Lord, may they have great understanding. May they have largeness of heart. May they have good and bountiful and good hearts, merciful hearts, like the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. Wiser than Ethan, the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Shalcol, and Darda. Verse 32, he spoke 3,000 proverbs. Now, there are 31 chapters in Proverbs, right? And each verse is a proverb, and some can average like 20. I don't know, I haven't seen Proverbs today. But if you look at it, there's 28 in that one, and here's 27 in that one, and here's 27. Let's round it off to 30. Let's make it 30 Proverbs instead of 31. It's a little easier. 30 times 30 would be 900. So we have almost 900 Proverbs, but there's another 2,000 out there that he spoke that we have no knowledge of. He also had songs that were 1,005. Kiri writes songs, and we had a chance to sing them there, but he's got a ways to go. We must have had, what, 8 or 10 of your songs at least, maybe 15. And maybe you have more in your treasure chest, but you don't have 1,005 yet, but knowing you, you'll get there one of these days. We only have one song or songs within it, and that's the Song of Solomon. And he spoke about trees. He was into botany, cedar trees, and hyssop. He knew all about animals, birds, creeping things. The men of all the nations, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. We know of a certain queen who came to hear. She could not believe that this man was as wise as she had been told. And yet when she left, she said, "The half has not been told how wise he is." And she was the queen of Sheba, who went down to Ethiopia, and people like Haile Selassie believe they were descended from her. And this may be one of the derivations of a group of Jews coming out of Ethiopia, many of whom have now emigrated to Israel, known as the Falashas. They are they're African in color and heritage, but also they believe that they're Jewish, and they have that identity. So interesting stories. But she had heard about that wisdom. Chapter 5, we go through that real quickly. He's making preparations. God allowed David, while he could not build the temple because he had shed blood, he allowed David to get all of the supplies necessary, or a large number of them. And so, and he also taught his son about this temple and how it's to be built, this wonderful temple to God. Verse 1 of chapter 5, Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon because he heard that they had anointed him king in place of his father, for Hiram had always loved David. Hiram allowed David to have a lot of the trees from up there in what we know today as Lebanon that helped to build David's house. So Solomon, through David's advice, said, "Hiram, bring down these trees so we can build the temple of God." They didn't have great trees in Israel, but their neighbors to the north in Lebanon did. And if you look at the flag of Lebanon today, you will see a cedar tree as its emblem. Great pride in that cedar tree. Verse 2, Solomon said, "You know my father David could not build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of all the wars he fought." Verse 4, "God has given me rest on every side. I have peace. And I want to build a house," verse 5, "for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke to my father David, your son whom I will set on your throne in your place, he'll build the house. So therefore, here's what I want. Cut down cedars, and my servants will be there to help you. I'll pay wages for your servants according to what you say. And you know there is none among you who has skill to cut timber like your Sidonians." Tyre and Sidon to the north are what we know as modern-day Lebanon today, as I said. So Hiram heard the words of Solomon. He rejoiced greatly. "Blessed be the Lord this day, for he has given David a wise son over this great people." God's wisdom was evident to Hiram. God's wisdom in us ought to be evident to those around us. Where do you work? Where do you go to school? What do you do? Are you and I wise? Are we known as being fools on our floor or in our section or our wing of the job? Or are we known as wise and compassionate people with understanding hearts? Lord, help us to be known to the world around us as wise people walking in your ways. And may they come to know you through our wisdom, should be our prayer. So Solomon is going to pay Hiram, verse 11, 20,000 cores of wheat. Again, that's 5 bushels each. And a lot of pressed oil, 20 cores of pressed oil, which Hiram needs. You know, Hiram had the trees, but he didn't have the wheat and he didn't have the oil. And that speaks to us of life. I've got some gifts, but I don't have it all. You have some gifts and you don't have it all. But if we come together, It's kind of like the body. My right hand can do right-hand things. My left hand can do left-hand things. My foot, my eyes, etc. When they all work together, the body works well. When you and I work together with other believers, we work well. Even unbelievers, without knowing the Lord, at the workplace, in school, we can work well recognizing other people's talents. But the key there is to not think of ourselves too highly. I'm better than everybody else, and others have small little contributions to make. That's not going to ever win friends and influence people. But Lord, I'm just one person. And help me to respect and identify the gifts and the wonderful advantages of those around me. May I respect it, may I yield to it, and may I come alongside and compliment it. So that's the attitude they have about getting along with people. All right, verse 13, Solomon raised up a labor force, and here he's showing great wisdom. And he had a labor force of 30,000 men. He sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month in shifts. They were 1 month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. And Adoniram was in charge of the large force. He had 70,000 who carried burdens, 80,000 who quarried stone in the mountains, besides 3,300 from the chiefs of Solomon's deputies who supervised the people who labored in the work. And the king commanded them to quarry large stones, costly stones, and hewn stones to lay the foundation of the temple. So Solomon's builders, Hiram's builders, and the Gebalites quarried them, and they prepared timber and stones to build the temple. So he's making plans to build the great temple of God. Now, they had to be quarried not on the site of the Temple Mount. And where that temple is going to be built, you know roughly where it is. Think of the picture of the skyline of Israel. See that large structure in the middle with the gold dome? That's the gold dome, Dome of the Rock Mosque, the third most holy place among those of the Muslim faith. The temple is either right where that gold dome, Dome of the Rock Mosque is, or my guess is it's just to the right. Just to the right, north of it, there's 10 acres of park. No building, just sidewalks and benches and a very peaceful place. I think maybe the temple is going to be there because if that dome, Dome of the Rock Mosque, stays there when the Lord returns and builds his temple, there's no need to tear down that temple. They're all going to come and worship the Lord anyway. But in any event, it's either where the dome building is or right next to it. That's where he's going to have to build it. But God had given the command, there'll be no sound of a chisel, of a saw, of a hammer there. It must be totally peaceful. No sign of work. It has to be quarried exactly at the site, right in the mountains. So they have to measure each stone in the mountain, get it exactly precise, and then transport it to the temple, numbered, and then put one stone after another. The reason God doesn't want any sound or noise, it's just like with the altar earlier on with stone. He didn't want implements done. He doesn't want our worship to be perspiration, human effort. He wants it to be inspiration. All right, I got to pray. I got to read the Bible. I got to pray for 5 minutes. I got to say this. I got to say that. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want any perspiration in our worship. He wants inspiration. And if you want to see what those stones are like, how many have seen the Wailing Wall? Seen a picture of the Wailing Wall? That's the most holy place to the Jews in the world. And it's also called the Western Wall, the western part of the temple. That is the retaining wall to keep that hill from collapsing. That was not the temple, but that was all that was left of the temple. And when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD by Titus and the Roman army, and the story goes that one of the soldiers, against orders, got drunk and sent a flaming arrow into the temple, causing the building to burn, and all the gold began to melt, and the soldiers were hungry for the gold, and they tore the stones apart, got the gold, left not one stone upon another, as Jesus prophesied. All they left, by Titus's command, were those stones that keep the hill in place. Just like we have a little hill here, and we've got some courses of stones there to keep it in place. He said, keep that in place as a sign of the magnificence of the temple that I destroyed. Now, when I stand, I'm just about 6 feet, when I stand at that wall, I'm about a stone and a half high. So each one of those stones is a good 3 feet high and probably about 4 or 5 feet long, and who knows how much they'd weigh. So that is just the retaining wall, as magnificent as it is. If you want to see what the temple was like, there are all sorts of pictures, and there's a model at the Jerusalem Hotel, which gives you a pretty good idea of what it was like. It was a magnificent structure. But no work could be done on the site. It had to be done in the quarry, and then it had to be transported, had to be somehow numbered so that every single piece could fit together, kind of like working with a puzzle, making sure it all goes together. Unbelievable. This man had the greatest wisdom of anyone. Solomon did. But there's an old saying, and some of these old sayings aren't so true, to begin well is to end well. I thought of that last night. Not necessarily. He began well. He didn't end well. I think we've got to modify it and say to begin well and to continue to do well means to end well. So wisdom is one thing. Walking in it is another. Where do you find wisdom? In God's Word. Wisdom is to live life skillfully by the Word of God. So we get into God's Word, but then we also pray, Lord, help me to live it. Most of us know a lot of God's Word. We need to continue to do that, but also work on living it in a way that brings glory to Him. Amen? Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father, we're grateful for these truths that we're learning that took place about 967 BC, about 3,000 years ago. And yet they're as true today as if they appeared on the headlines of the newspaper or the website we're looking at. Lord, we thank You for the wisdom that You gave Solomon, the example, the fact that we can come to You for wisdom, and that You'll give us that wisdom. But also, Lord, we walk away from this study saying, not only do I want wisdom, I need to exercise it. Not only to know what's right, but to do what's right. And we need You for that. Give us wisdom, and then enable us, Lord, to walk in that wisdom, that You may be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.